We were reminded this morning at the beginning of prayer service to remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead. Paul was reminding Timothy. And that's what I want to do today. I want to remember Jesus. I want to point you to Jesus Christ and what I believe will be the final message that I will preach from Isaiah 9:6. And I want to look at, if you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I've mentioned that there are approximately 466 names or titles or character descriptions of the God-man in Scriptures. And five of those descriptions are found in this one verse alone. And I want to focus on Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. What really got me started wanting to study this verse, this one verse, was I'd always been a little bit confused about why is it called, I know it's referring to Jesus, but why is it calling Jesus an everlasting Father? And it is a rich study, and I pray that the Lord will bless me and bless us, and Him get all the glory. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mentioned this in the last message, which has been a while back, when we were talking about the Mighty God and how it's important, it's paramount, it's fundamental as to be a Christian, to believe in the triune Godhead, in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. God the Holy Ghost is God. Three distinct persons, one Godhead. God the Father doesn't change roles and become Jesus or change and become the Holy Ghost. Three in one Godhead. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is fundamental. This is absolutely paramount. The Bible explicitly teaches the triune Godhead. So let's look at a few verses before I get started actually talking about the everlasting Father. There is but one true living God. Amen? Amen. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, and I'll say, hear, O Grace Chapel. The Lord our God is one Lord." And I'm assuming in your Bible, Lord is in all caps. That is referring to the I Am, the Jehovah God, the God who is. The same Jehovah, the same capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God that Moses encountered at the burning bush. He is the same God, the same Jehovah God, who refers to Himself as I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. It is the same Jehovah. So one God. Jesus will also quote this verse in Mark as well. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 44 verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the same Jehovah, Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There is but one true and living God. Praise His name. I want to look at three verses really quickly where the Trinity is present in Scripture. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus walks approximately 60 miles, the perfect God-man. He walks approximately 60 miles Himself to lower Himself to be baptized, to teach us what an important ordinance it is to baptize, to identify with Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have want to forsake your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, it is our duty to be baptized. Jesus shows that in Himself being baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Just I want us to notice the Trinity here. And Jesus, there's one, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God. There we got the third person of the Trinity, descending like a dove and lighting upon Him or sitting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see the triune Godhead present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. What about in Matthew 28, when Jesus has already died and atoned for all the sins of His people? He's already been resurrected. The Lord has risen indeed. And now He's getting ready to ascend to where He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now. But before He does that, He gives a commission. And notice, there was a baptism last week, I believe, and I'm hoping for more in 2021 if God would be so willing. But notice, what is the way we baptize? What's the way Jesus has instructed us to baptize? In Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Trinity is present in the baptism of Jesus. The Trinity is present in what is known as the Great Commission. And then lastly, in the close of Paul's letter to the Corinthian saints, in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 13:14, his blessing he puts upon the Corinthian, he gives the Corinthian saints, he invokes the three-in-one Godhead, the Trinity. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So we see the Trinity is all through Scripture. The prophecy of Isaiah here, the prophecy of Christ here of Isaiah, is exclusively referring to the second person of the Trinity. It is referring to Jesus Christ. Isaiah, when he says his name shall be called Everlasting Father, he is not saying that Jesus Christ is God the Father. Rather, what I believe what Isaiah is doing, he is referring to the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ possesses father-like qualities to His redeemed children. Another way to say this is He is the head or the author of His blood-bought children. You might say Steve Jobs is the father or the author of the iPhone. You might say Alexander Graham Bell is the father or the author, the inventor of the telephone. Thomas Edison is the head or the father or the author of the light bulb. Jesus Christ is the head or the father of or the author of the believer's salvation. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice how He becomes the author of His children's salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. We're talking about the I am that I am, the Alpha and the Omega. And notice how He atoned for sin, how He becomes the everlasting Father. "Though He," Jesus, "were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became," here we go, "the author of the eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." There is only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. There's only one way to the Father. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." But notice this. Jesus Christ did this through obedience, through suffering. When it says He learned obedience, it's not saying that Jesus had a rebel streak. What it's saying, He experienced suffering to the fullest. When it says, and being made perfect, what that means is He completely followed through on all the suffering He had to go through in order to become the author of the eternal salvation for those who obey Him. And we'll see this. A trait, a characteristic of a child of God is one who obeys Him. It is not the cause of our salvation. It is the evidence, the fruit of our salvation. But notice that He is our everlasting Father, the author of the salvation for all those who obey Him, all those who He purchased. He did it through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're talking about Jesus Christ as our everlasting Father. And I'm just breaking into the context here. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made for a period of time, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him. It was fitting for him. It was necessary for him. For whom are all things? Remember in Colossians and in Hebrews 1, by him all things consist. By him were the heavens made. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the author, the captain, the source, the cause of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, aren't you glad for this? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That suffering that he had to do, he had to learn it or experience it completely. He does not resent. He did not do this in a resentful way. He is not ashamed, believer, to call you brethren, to call you a brother or sister. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. The last one for Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It was mentioned today. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he didn't just leave it there. I'll die on the cross. Good luck the rest of the way. He's the author and the perfecter, or the completer of our faith. The author and finisher is what the word is, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is, because he did a complete work, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the everlasting Father. His love is everlasting. Psalm 90 would say, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jeremiah 31:3 would say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. By my loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is an everlasting love. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not only the author, but I'm also the finisher of your faith. And aren't you thankful for a believer in Jesus Christ that his children can never fall out of the saving presence of this Messiah for time or eternity? John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That intimate knowledge, that saving knowledge, that irresistible knowledge. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then what? What are the sheep going to do? I'm going to follow, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Remember, Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. I and my Father are one. Praise the Lord. His love is an everlasting love. He is the everlasting Father. And what does this lead to? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Is this true of you? Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a partaker of this grace? Well, here's what Paul would say. Here's what the Holy Spirit would say. If this is you, you are bound. You are obligated. But we are under obligation, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, because you are beloved of the Lord, he has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Because of all this, stand fast. Don't give up. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It is an everlasting hope. It is an everlasting solace, an everlasting comfort. That word, everlasting consolation, is similar to its paraclesis, similar to paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, is our paraclete or our comforter, our advocate. We have an everlasting solace, an everlasting comfort, and good hope through grace from this everlasting Father, from Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus, we were reminded this morning. Remember Jesus Christ. And verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians, because of all this, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Set fast, fix you, fix yourself in every good word and work. Because you have an everlasting consolation from our everlasting Father. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, earthly kings leave their people after a short reign. Castro, how long was he in? 50 plus years? He's dead and gone, thankfully. Alexander the Great, he's dead and gone. Earthly kings leave their people after a short reign. He, Jesus, will reign over and bless His children forever. Believer, this should be a balm to your soul. This should be sweet music to our ears. Jesus Christ reigns forever. He is the everlasting Father. Be comforted by that. He is also the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. When I think of peace, and this is true, this is a definition of the word. One of the definitions of the word is a tranquility or a rest of the soul, an inner rest of the soul. It's freedom from the state of war and violence. Have we seen a lot of war and violence, a lot of violence this past year or so? Not just this year. In Isaiah's day, there was a lot of rebellion, a lot of wickedness going on. Well, another word here, the shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, it also means wholeness or completeness. You know, without peace, your life is not complete. Your life is broken. And it took a complete work on the cross by Jesus Christ to be the author of our salvation, to be the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. It was a complete work. So true peace, true completeness, is only found in the Prince of this peace, Jesus Christ. A lot of people are searching for peace. I gave all those statistics in one of the past sermons of the suicide rate and how it skyrocketed, and the drug overdose rate, how it skyrocketed from June of 19 to May of 2020. And even before then, it was at an all-time high, but it's even higher than that. People are searching for peace and purpose. And some people may think, well, my life will be complete when I turn 16. Or my life will be complete when I turn 21. Or my life will be complete when I get my first job and I get this paycheck or get this climb the ladder. My life will be complete when I get married. Or maybe I could. Maybe my life will be complete if I can join some movement that will maybe bring me this inner peace. Only true peace, only true rest for the soul, only true completeness or wholeness is found in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. He is peace personified. He is peace. In Him is the only true source of peace. In a world full of this conflict and anxiety and depression and all these horrible things of cancer, there is only one that brings an end to this conflict, and it's Jesus Christ. And again, I want to repeat, this was going on in Isaiah's day. Remember? They have wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're calling good evil and evil good. I was reading in Proverbs this week. It says, "For the man who lacks understanding, folly is joy to him." And it immediately reminded me of Isaiah 64. "Woe unto them that call good evil. Folly is joy. Folly brings me great joy." That was what was going on here. Remember Ahaz? We've been learning about him on Wednesday nights. Sacrificing his own children to Molech, to the god of Molech. And all these horrible things that were going on. There's no peace outside of Christ. And I would say this to you and to me. And I don't know, only God knows the states of our hearts. But outside of Christ, we are at enmity, Romans 8 would say. We are at enmity. That means we are in direct, we are in hostility. We are at hostility. We are hostile towards God in our hearts because of our sin nature. Ephesians 2 would say we are children of disobedience outside of Christ. Isaiah would say, this is actually 64. Isaiah 5 is when we call good evil and evil good. Isaiah 64 would say, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We desire in our nature to do the opposite of what is right and just. Romans 3 would say, we don't even desire to do what is good. Our hearts are an open sepulcher. It's a grave, a stinking corpse. Our throat, I mean. We didn't even desire peace. But praise God, there is only one God. Well, there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator. One who intervenes between two opposing parties. You know who the opposing parties were? The thrice holy God that Isaiah had the vision of in Isaiah 6. And he had to stop his mouth and pronounce almost a curse on himself. Woe is me, for I am undone. I have unclean lips. So this thrice holy God, this is the one opposing party, and sinful, rotten, stinking man. The corpse, the one who has a throat, who is like a stinking corpse, an open sepulcher. But God, Jesus Christ. Brother Ronnie and I were discussing after services this morning. We were talking about all those things that Peter had done, or what he had, as far as denying Christ, and all those disciples forsaken him. And I've been reading in the Gospels and thinking about those 9 lepers out of 10 that didn't even turn around and say thank you to Jesus for healing them. We are laid down. We are laden, weighted down under the weight of our sins. But this mediator, 1 Peter 2 would say, who bear, talking about Jesus, who bear, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. His own body bore those sins. I think about the Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian has that big burden on his back. Well, think about all the millions, the countless multitudes that will be on high, the countless children of God, followers of Christ, and imagine all those burdens, all those heavy burdens being cast on Jesus' shoulders. He is the one who can make peace between holy God and wicked man. Only by His stripes we are healed. He reconciled us to the Father. To be reconciled is to be brought into favor to the Father. Romans 5 would say, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by, remember how He became the author of our eternal salvation? Through suffering, through that he learned, he experienced completely the suffering. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Child of God, believer in Jesus Christ, you are in God's favor now. You are in God's favor through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation through our mediator, our Prince of Peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah would say in chapter 53. He was chastised. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. He was just, not to be graphic, but to be graphic, he was like a piece of meat after the scourge. The cat of nine tails, the jawbone, the animal sharp animal bone that would be tied to the cat of nine tails and they whipped him with. It wasn't just sweet Jesus on the cross with a few drops of blood here and there. He was battered and bruised. And this is just talking about his physical agony. On top of that, the weight of our sins upon him. But he did it willingly. Remember, he doesn't resent his children. He's not ashamed to call us brother or sister. Praise God. Galatians chapter 4. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Follow Jesus Christ today. Galatians 4. For sons and daughters of the King, this is what real peace is. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem or to buy back from slavery. We were in slavery to sin. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is peace. I heard one man say that adoption is the act of bringing someone who is the offspring of another to be the offspring of someone else. We were an offspring of our first father, Adam. And he ruined it. He fell. He fell prey to that serpent, to that slimy serpent. But praise God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, crushed the serpent's head. He crushed the serpent's head. Adoption, reconciliation, peace. So we can now call this thrice holy God, Abba, Father. We should call Him God and we should be very reverential. But we can call Him Father. Second Corinthians. This should be, I hope this is all of our testimonies. Because this is peace. This is peace. Our peace came about through chastisement upon Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace right here. This is grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was rich. He is rich. But He was willing to divest some of that in order to become a human being. I mean, if you are in perfection, we can't really grasp perfection because we're not anywhere near there. But I guess I can try to imagine, if you are living in perfection and perfect unity and fellowship and you come to earth, you come to earth, but He did it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. That's a pretty sweet trade-off, wouldn't you say? Pretty nice little transaction. We get the nice end of that deal, don't we? He becomes poverty, He becomes poor, we become rich. Praise the Lord. That is peace. Because God the Father forsook His own Son. He forsook His own Son. When we are going through dark seasons of life that Brother Isaac was describing just now, when we're going through these dark seasons of life, and it seems like the world is just spinning out of control, we can confidently say with Paul, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, because of our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. And I want to close and look at a glorious glimpse of what eternal, forever, never-ending peace looks like from the vision that the Apostle John received when he was exiled at the island of Patmos. Here's what eternal, everlasting peace looks like in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Has anybody cried any tears of sorrow this year, this lately? Has anybody experienced death of loved ones? Anybody experienced pain, trial? Verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Aren't you thankful for true and faithful words? Do we hear a lot of narratives that are not true and faithful? Do we have to sift through what's truth and what's not truth a lot? God's Word is truth. Jesus is truth. His words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, verse 6, Revelation 21, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Listen to this. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Or are you okay? "I'm all right." Are you labored and heavy laden? Or are you okay? Are you, "I got it"? Jesus Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Are you thirsty? Jesus Christ, look to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ is a fountain of the water of life, and He gives freely to those who are athirst. But see the end of the story. Well, first, it says that those who are hungry and thirsty in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, "Blessed, happy are they, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's a promise. They shall be filled. Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? But the end of the story for those who are not hungry, who I find wholeness or I find completeness or rest in myself or in the world, verse 8 would say, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the direct opposite of peace. Second death is separation from God. And each and every one of us outside of Christ belong there. That would be our just reward. But Jesus, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, the only one who loves with an everlasting love, the only one who's the captain of the believer's salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, look to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful I can even call you Father through the reconciliation of my mediator, Jesus Christ, who intervened because I was in opposition to you. Lord, I thank you that between 700 and 800 years before Christ was born, Isaiah, by the Holy Ghost, was given this prophecy. And we know it was fulfilled. It was completely fulfilled. And because of that, we celebrate Jesus as the wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Lord, I pray for those here who may not be at peace. Maybe they're in rebellion. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, the third person of the Trinity, would move in their hearts. But God, we know that we all at times grow cold. We grow spiritually dry. Lord, bless us to in a new way, drink from the fountain of the water of life, the water of the fountain of life that is in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. And amen.